And certainly the Lord will stand by us. Thank you, Brother Paul. The book of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3. We come to a very familiar but very important passage of Scripture in the book of John. As we are studying through the book of John, there's a reason why this is a familiar story, because it is an important story. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, and I would like us to read this responsively, if we could do that, which means that I will read verse 1, and then if you as a congregation would read verse 2, we will do that up to verse 21. And let's read this together. It tells us in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that this passage of Scripture has led multitudes upon multitudes of people into the kingdom of God. And we know, Lord, that you have a purpose in the group of people that are here in this room this morning. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand your word. Help us, Lord, to be able to explain your word. Help us, Lord, to be able to digest and meditate upon your word. And Lord, even as the young people have reminded us this morning, Thy Word is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And Lord, we ask that You would work now and take Your Word. And if there be somebody here this morning that does not know if they have been born again, help them, Lord, to be sure of that before this day is out. And those who know Christ Jesus in their lives as their Savior, may they be like the Lord Jesus and remind people that they must be born again. Bless us now in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the things that you will find is that there are many different ways to present the gospel. And we have many different formulas that are used. Now, there's only one gospel. Only the gospel will save people from their sin. But there are many ways in which you can present that gospel. We have the Romans Road. How many have ever heard of that? Romans 3:23, 6:23, 5:8, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. You can give somebody the gospel that way. And of course, we have done different things. We have the Training for Evangelism by Richard Sisson, where we go through 5 points of presenting the gospel. We have done the Netcasters Evangelism Presentation. We are going to this next week learn the exchange presentation of the gospel. You know, you say, well, I don't know if I'd know how to share the gospel with somebody. Let me encourage you, take them to John chapter 3. And if you go to the book of John chapter 3 and just systematically explain those verses, understand the verses. Yeah, well, I don't know if I understand them. Well, make sure you understand them. And when you understand those verses, you are able to, with authority, take the Word of God and pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And the Word of God is powerful and it is sharp and it can do a marvelous work. Never, ever allow yourself to become weary of the power of the gospel. Now, I want to this morning to go through this passage of Scripture with you. Number one, we're going to just look at the story and see the story. We want to, secondly, look at the man Nicodemus. And then thirdly, I do want to give some lessons that we can learn from this passage of Scripture. So number one, let's just look at the story. Now, Nicodemus, the Bible tells us that he was a ruler of the Jews, chapter 3, verse 1. We're told in verse 10, Jesus called him a master of Israel. The Scripture tells us in this passage of Scripture that Nicodemus was a man who was very religious. Frankly, he was part of what is known as the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, by the time of the days of Christ, there were 70 people on that religious council. He was a man who would be considered an authority of the Bible. And yet, the Scripture tells us that he came, verse 2, to Jesus by night. Why at night? Well, we could speculate, but maybe because of the very fact that he would have been somewhat humiliated to be in a situation where he was basically admitting he was, let me say that very difficult word, wrong. Now, is it possible that I could be wrong? Nicodemus decides to have an interview with Jesus at night. I've often had to counsel people who have come to me in the privacy of their lives. I remember when I was over in Idaho, I dealt with an area that was 98% Mormonism. And while I was there, I had a Nicodemus, he wasn't called Nicodemus, come to me privately. He was a professor at what was called at that time Ricks College, which is now a junior college of Brigham Young University. And he came to me and he said to me, he said, I have a lot of questions. And he said, if my wife knew I was coming over here to talk with you, she would really have problems with that. As a matter of fact, I could lose my job as a professor here at Mormon at Rick's College. He said, but I want to ask you some questions. And for the period of that summer that I worked there, this fella, I was able to explain the gospel and explain the differences between what the Bible says and what his religion said. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And he says in verse 2, Rabbi. Now, we know, now that's quite an admission. I know you're of God. He says, you are a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He recognized, he admitted that Jesus knew something that he did not know. And the scripture tells us that after this flattery, Jesus Christ says in verse 3, verily or truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Because except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, of course, Nicodemus asks the question, well, how can that happen? You know, how can a person be born again? Now, it's interesting, the word born again is the same word. The word again is the same word that is translated in verse 31 above. So to be born again is to be born from above, to have a spiritual birth. And Nicodemus couldn't understand this. What does that mean? Can a person enter back into his mother's womb and be born? Now, that's a ridiculous question, and we would all admit that, but yet he was certainly perplexed over this. And the scripture tells us in verse 5 that Jesus says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Have you ever tried to wrestle that verse? What does that mean, to be born of the water and of the Spirit? Ryrie, in his notes, says that there's various interpretations that have been suggested for this word water. Number one, it refers to baptism as a requirement for salvation. However, that is impossible because the New Testament says baptism is not necessary for salvation. Now, some have said, well, it still is a symbolic symbol of a person who's truly saved. And yet, Ephesians 2:8-9, Sunday school class, who memorized all your verses, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we know that it's not by works of righteousness, Titus 3:5, that we are saved. So by going to do a religious activity cannot save you. So that verse cannot mean that water, you get saved by baptism, and that way. It can't mean that. Ryrie also says it stands for the act of repentance that John the Baptizer baptism signified. That's another interpretation. Or number three, it refers to the natural birth, specifically the fluid released from the woman's sac when she is prior to having a baby. Or number four, it means the Word of God is in John chapter 15 and the water of the Word. Now, all these different interpretations. Now, myself, I personally think, and this is my opinion, that this is contrasting physical birth with spiritual birth. Because in verse 6, Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh. You know, that would be a physical birth. Which, to me, the idea of the water breaking before pregnancy, before delivering a baby, that would certainly make sense to me. So that which is born of the flesh is a physical birth. But that which is born from above is a spiritual birth. And Ryrie says that one truth is clear, the new birth is from God through the Spirit. And the Scripture tells us, Jesus says, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. So he points blank says to this religious man, you are wrong. And you better change your thinking about getting into heaven and entering into the kingdom of God under the rule of God. You must be born again. And the wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. Now, why is Jesus talking about this? I'll tell you why. Because the new birth is like wind. Now, let me ask you a question. Okay, Jonathan, can you do me a favor? Can you stand out in the middle of the aisle? All right, and can you hold your hand real high? Can you feel that? You see the wind there, right? Well, if I put a piece of paper up there and it started blowing, would you see the wind? No, you wouldn't see the wind. You would just see the effects of the wind. Thank you. The spiritual life is that way. I wish sometimes I could see someone get saved. You know, maybe if there was some little red blinking light. Hey, this was real. Oh, you got it. But unfortunately, salvation is not that way. And just as in verse 8, as the wind blows where it listeth, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes, or whence it cometh, or whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And I wish there was some external evidence that told me that was a real decision. But the only way I can know is to look at its effects. And many times over, sometimes a shorter time, sometimes a longer time, a person who is truly saved, it has an impact. I know it was true with me. When I was 16 years of age, I asked Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior. I was in 10th grade. And I remember right after I had gotten saved, I went to homeroom. Which was a class that they had right before the classes started for the day, and that's where they took attendance and so forth. And I went into homeroom, and I had just received Christ as my Savior, and there was something that was really causing me to want to say something about this. So I turned around and I talked to a guy named Kim. This was his name. We called him Kimba, because when I was in high school, there used to have this cartoon called Kimba the White Lion. So I always called him Kimba. I said, "Hey, Kimba." I said to him, I said, "Have you ever gone to church?" He got upset with me. And I said, "You know, I started going to church. I didn't know what to say about it. But things are different now, Kimba." Later on, let's fast forward about 3 to 4 years, I went to a church, and guess who was there? It was Kimba. And Kimba was ashamed of his Christianity. But my point is this, that when I got saved, God started to show evidences of that salvation. One of those was I wanted to talk to people about Christ. Another thing was I all of a sudden started, for the first time in my life, understand what this Bible said. I manifested that by following the Lord in believer's baptism. And Jesus said, just like the wind, you can't see it, but there are evidences. This is the way it is with when you are born again. Well, verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said, "How can these things be?" And Jesus very graciously rebukes him by saying, "Hey, dummy, don't you know?" No, he didn't say it that way. "But are you a master of Israel? You are one of the leading religious people in this society. And you don't get it?" And then Jesus, of course, says in verse 11, "I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you received our witness. You know, I've been telling you these things, Nicodemus, and you don't get it. You know, one of the most frustrating things to me, I really want to be a soul winner, but it's very frustrating because you talk to people and they don't get it. The lights don't come on. I can preach for years to a congregation of people and some people don't get it. And some of the reason for that is because we're just too smart for our own good. We know enough about the Bible to, in a sense, cause us to have an outward understanding of the Scripture. But being born again is an inward change in the life. He said, if I had told you earthly things, which he had just done regarding the wind, and you don't believe it, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Now here's an interesting verse. Here's my question. Where was Jesus at this moment in this story? He was in a place where Nicodemus was talking to him. But where does he say he is at the end of verse 13? He's in heaven. You see, when you are God, you are omniscient. I mean, you are omnipresent. Now you study that one out. But verse 13, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but the Son of Man. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Now, here it is. Now, for the sake that there are some of you that don't know this story, I'm going to take it to you. Some of you already know this and you've already turned off your minds. Don't do that. What was Jesus talking about? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And then he says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Well, we have to go over to the book of Numbers, chapter 21, to see this story. And in Numbers, chapter 21, we're told about the children of Israel who were journeying through the wilderness. And they were complaining all the time. They were constantly discouraged and, you know, manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, manna for dinner, 24/7. I mean, how many different ways can you make manna in 40 years? And they're just griping. You know, God is against griping. And the Scripture tells us that, verse 4, they were much discouraged. You see that? The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. In verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us out of the Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Manna. So what does God do? God says, you know what? You guys are so ungrateful. Verse 6, he sent fiery serpents among the people. Talking to Brother G.S., of course he's from India, and he says, I hate snakes. And he told me stories. You know, when you're traveling with somebody in a car, we laugh so hard. He was talking about how he stayed in a house, and they said to him, he said, no, make sure you close those air vents up there because we have snakes coming through those. And he'd want me to come visit. And the Scripture tells us that these snakes among the people bit the people and much people died. And verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. See, God was punishing them for their griping and complaining. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he would take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Now it's interesting, God did not take away the serpents so much as he provided a provision to protect them from the poison of the serpents. And verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. So Moses made a serpent out of brass. And he put it on a pole. And it came to pass that it was that if a serpent had bitten any man, notice here, he beheld the serpent, the brass serpent, he lived. You know, we sing the song so often, there's a message from the Lord, hallelujah, it is only that you look and lived. C.H. Spurgeon was saved by the reality that the way to get saved is to look. Look and live. And just as these Israelites looked on this brass serpent and God delivered them from the poison from those snakes, Jesus says, if you come back over to John chapter 3, Jesus said that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And Jesus Christ was put upon the cross, and He shed His blood on the cross. And verse 15, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And just as they looked and they beheld, they were trusting in God's provision from the snake bites. The Scripture tells us that Jesus is our provision. And that's why Spurgeon said that when he was a young man, he was going to church one Sunday morning, and he ran into a snowstorm, and he comes into a little chapel, and hardly anybody was there. It was so bad that the preacher couldn't make it. So one guy gets up, and he preaches, and he says, "We got to look to Jesus and live." And he said, "Young man," speaking to C.H. Spurgeon, "you got to look and live." And C.H. Spurgeon looked at Christ and became a believer. And the Scripture tells us that when he believed in Him, he would not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 16, we all know it. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to come and die on the cross, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world." See, God doesn't want to condemn you to hell. See, verse 16 says, and verse 15 says, that there are those who are perishing. There are those who are going to perish forever in a place called hell. And it doesn't matter that you've gone to church all your life. It doesn't matter that you have some religious background. It doesn't matter that you have all kinds of names behind your name. It doesn't matter that you are religiously knowledgeable. Because if you are not born again, you will perish. And the Scripture tells us, in verse 17, God sent not His Son to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. What a story. And we'll look at the rest of these verses in a moment, but what a story. And you could take an individual and say, let's just walk through this. Have you been born again? I want to notice a couple things about Nicodemus. Number one, the thing that made the impression on this man is that, number one, he was searching. "He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." See, this is the difference between salvation and basically becoming a religious kid in church, or a religious churchgoer, is that there is a point where I say to myself, boy, I need something. I am missing something. I am without hope. I am without any understanding of what it means to have a relationship with God. And Nicodemus, he was searching. He came by night. He asked questions. You know, I'm always encourage when people ask questions. And I don't always have all the answers, but I am encouraged when someone comes to me and says, you know, how can you be sure you're saved? And the Scripture tells us that he was searching. And what he didn't understand, he asked questions. You'll see him here asking this question. Well, how can this be? And how? What is going on here? You know, he's asking questions. And we need to ask questions. We need to find out what God's Word said. You know, this is different than when I'm sitting down with someone, showing them how to be saved, and they're yawning through the whole thing, thinking, when is this guy going to leave? I am not the kind of person that likes to hang around when somebody wants me to leave. And many times, if somebody just kind of just going through and, yeah, I understand, yeah, da-da-da-da-da, you know, I'm saying to myself, I don't think this guy or this gal gets it. I am sharing with them the most important information, the most important message in the world. And they don't get it. But you know, when someone starts asking me questions, well, what about this? Or what about that? How do you know there's really a God? Those are good questions. I'm not interested in entertaining the skeptic who just trying to trick me. But I'm very interested in trying to answer the question to a legitimate, sincere individual who is seeking truth. Nicodemus sought it. And when he was seeking it, he was explained, he was given explanation for the things that were there. We're told that he was shocked, even in his question and answer time. It's like, whoa, I don't get that. How can that be? And yet he was truly seeking. But we also know that he was humble, because we have good indication in the Scripture here that Nicodemus came to Christ. If you hold your hand here, look over to John chapter 7 and verse 45. We're told that when, verse 45, came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they asked them, why have you not brought him? Well, verse 46, the officers answered, never man spake like this man. And verse 47, then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? In other words, you know, you guys, you know, you thinking this guy is real, speaking of Jesus? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who know not the law are cursed, but not Nicodemus. Verse 50, Nicodemus saith to him, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, part of the Sanhedrin, doth our law judge any man before he hear him and know what he doeth? Now, in other words, we see Nicodemus here saying, you know what? I think we need to be careful about immediately writing off Jesus. Well, their response to Jesus, I mean to Nicodemus, verse 52, and said, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee riseth no prophet. Now this is the height of craziness, because they did not do their research. They did not know. Was Jesus from Galilee? Yes. But Micah 5:2 says he's going to come where? From where? Bethlehem, Ephratah. Was Jesus from Bethlehem? So in other words, they had come to a conclusion before they knew the facts. And I can imagine Nicodemus saying, oh, I'm going to go check this out. In verse 53, every man went into his own house. Chapter 19, if you look at the book of John, chapter 19 gives us great indication that Nicodemus came to a believing, in believing Christ. Chapter 19, verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, this is after Jesus was crucified and they wanted to bury him, but he was a disciple secretly for the fear of the Jews. He besought Pilate that he might take him away, the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. And he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Verse 39, and there came also, who? Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. And they took the body of Jesus, wound it in linen, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. So we have an indication here that Nicodemus became a believer. And if you will seek, and if you will go and look at what the Scripture says, you can become a believer too and not perish, but have everlasting life. What a story. What a man. Thirdly, I want to take just a few moments to notice the lessons to be learned in this story. Number one, I hope I've made this very clear to you. Number one, even if you are very religious, you need to be born again. Okay? Now, as far as I can tell, I'm looking the crowd over again. Nobody here is a visitor. And I believe I have talked to almost all of you, and you have told me I am saved, if not all of you. But that doesn't make you saved. George Peters said to me, I'm up in Menominee Falls this last week, just Friday. He said to me, he came to me, he said, you know what? You're always talking to people. I said, well, what do you mean? The first time I met you, I came to your church, and as I was going out the door, you asked me if I knew I was going to heaven when I died. And I try to ask people that. I asked one person one time that came to church, do you know you're saved? And they said something. I forget exactly what they said, but they went out from here and got in a car accident and got killed. So I try to ask them, you know, one of the best places to do soul winning is in this church. Now, we don't want to be pushy with people, but, you know, I always like to ask people, now, did you come to Christ? When were you saved? I was down at Brother Johnson's church in Abilene one time, and we were at a fellowship after the church. And this was, you know, all these Christians were fellowshipping like we're going to do tonight. And I just got talking to somebody. I didn't know what else to say to the guy. So I said to him, I said, now, let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Oh, yeah. And I said, well, what are you basing it on? And how do you know you're going to heaven? And he kind of, I try to do the best I can and all this stuff. And I thought, I don't know if I heard him right. This guy's a Christian. He's at a fellowship. He's at church. He stayed over to fellowship with Christians. And I said, well, let me ask you another question. You know, if God were to ask you how you could be sure you're going to heaven, how would you answer that? And he went on about works and stuff, and I thought, this guy is not saved. So we talked a little bit, and I forget how that went, but I went to Brother Johnson, and I said, Brother Johnson, I said, I don't think that guy's saved. You know what he said to me? He said, if you knew how he'd lived, you'd be even more convinced he's not saved. My point is this. It doesn't matter that you come to our church. It doesn't matter you're a member of our church. It doesn't matter if you are raised up in a Christian home. You must be born again. And even if you are very religious, you need to be born again. Get born again? When did you get saved? Can you, in your mind's eye, can you go back to the moment when you quit trusting in yourself and you put your complete dependence on Jesus Christ? You looked to Jesus and lived. Number two, faith in Jesus is your only hope as a sinner. That is your only hope. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That in verse 15, that whosoever, what's the word? believeth. Verse 16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Believeth. You see, the Scripture here is telling us, verse 18, he that believeth on Him. And it is not enough to just believe about Jesus. I mean, every one of those people that lived in the day of Jesus knew that He was a man who walked on earth. But they did not believe in Him. They didn't believe on Him. And faith in Christ. You are not going to get to heaven by the fact that you're a member of Faith Baptist Church or that you teach a Sunday school class or that you take communion. You're not going to get to heaven that way. Faith is your only hope as a sinner. Number three, you will be without excuse if you go to hell. You will be without excuse if you go to hell. Verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. And he, every man that doeth evil, hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You know, sometimes a person, when I'm giving them the gospel, they're saying, "You're confusing me." You know, what I do is I'll ask them, I say, "What are you depending on to get to heaven?" "Well, I'm trying to do the best I can." And I give them the gospel, and they said, "I've done that." But I said, "That's not what you said. You said earlier that you're going to get to heaven by doing the best you can." "Well, you're confusing me." No, I'm not confusing them. They're trusting in their works. They're trusting in their goodness. And I'm bringing them to a point to realize that they are inconsistent to say they're trusting in Christ plus trusting in works. You can't have both. You're either trusting in Christ alone or yourself alone. And to trust in both is to trust in yourself. Why don't people accept the truth? Well, I'm just telling you what Jesus says here, because you're evil. People tend to believe the way they practice. And if a person is doing wrong, they have a tendency to either justify it or excuse it. And because they do wrong, they don't like Christ. If they will not like a believer who's graciously and genuinely trying to show them how to be saved, they're not going to like Christ either. Sin causes a person to believe certain ways. And you cannot say, if you went to hell, "Well, I didn't understand." You could have understood. You've got to let pride get out of your way. God resists the proud, but He'll give grace to the humble. And if an individual would just quit lying to themselves and quit lying about the fact that they're religious and realize that they are totally without hope without Jesus Christ. You know, it's an amazing thing to watch people get to the point where they realize, "I cannot do it." It's total bankruptcy spiritually. And a person says, "You know, I need God." Okay, now we're talking. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly." The Scripture tells us that you cannot blame your parents, you cannot blame your church, you cannot blame some religious person or somebody who has misused God as an excuse why you will go to hell. It's because of your sin. And you will be without excuse if you go to hell. And people do not accept the truth because of their sinful lifestyle. Do you really want to know truth? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, Number four, and we're done. A person who wants to know the truth will do anything necessary to come to an understanding of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, he that doeth truth does what? Come to the light. That his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. In other words, the Scripture is telling us here that if you want to know truth and if you want to be sure you're saved, you'll do whatever is necessary to come to that conclusion. Seek and you will find. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to know all the Bible. You just need to have a desire to want to come to God. Now, we also know, according to Romans chapter 3, that there's none that seeketh after God. And this is wrought of God. When God puts within a person a desire to just want to find out, I've got to know! I have got to know! And it doesn't matter that I got baptized. It doesn't matter that I said a prayer. I have got to know. And if a person seeks, they will find. You know, if an individual had cancer and they found out that somebody had the solution medically for their cancer, we would all say that individual is crazy if he does not pursue that. And somebody says, I've got the solution to your cancer. And you say, I don't believe that. I'm going to go to my own solutions. You'd say, that person's ludicrous. That person is crazy. And I'm saying to you that, folks, we have the answer in the Scripture to man's problems. And that problem is sin. And we will try to share that with somebody, and we will find that people will respond to that. And maybe you're somebody that's here and you say, I need to make sure I'm a Christian. And the Bible says that if you are not saved, you will not only die physically, you will die spiritually, which is a place called hell. So in other words, if you are a Christian, you will only die physically. If you are not a Christian, you will die physically and spiritually in hell. So the question has to be asked, are you born twice and only going to die once? Or have you only been born physically and you're going to die twice? Now what about that? Have you been born physically and again spiritually? And if that's the case, the Bible says, yeah, you're going to die unless the rapture takes place. And you're going to die only once. But if you have not been born again, you will die twice. The Bible calls that the second death. How about you? Have you been born again? You see, friend, you must be born again. And except you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. And Lord, we ask that you would just somehow move into the hearts of any individual here that does not have eternal life. And Lord, we do not try to talk people out of being saved if they are saved. But if there's someone here that is not sure when they die if they are saved, Lord, I pray that you would make them see their need and that they would not be satisfied until they find out. Lord, I pray for every Christian that's in this room. Lord, they have the solution for the sin of this world. Help them, Lord, to share that solution of Christ to their loved ones, to their neighbors, to their friends. And Lord, may you somehow use John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21 to help us to see the need for the new birth. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. The pianist is just going to play a song, and if nobody comes in that first verse, we're going to close the invitation. But if God is dealing with you, say, I need to be sure I'm saved. Maybe as a Christian, you say, I have not been sharing this news. And God's speaking to my heart about it. How about you? Do you need